I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And then over into Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 2. And then over into Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 2, there is brought before us what our Lord Jesus calls the times of the Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream. The wise men of Babylon were on able to interpret the dream, and Daniel comes in. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, and he interprets the dream, and he sets before the king four kingdoms that are brought before us unto this image, this metallic image, the kingdom of Babylon, the Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. In verse 31, he says, "Thou, O king," Daniel 2:31. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest still that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And then over to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. We've been looking these Sunday mornings at the pattern prayer, and we've come to our fourth study this morning. And I want to look this morning at the plea that changes the world. The plea that changes the world. Matthew chapter 6, please. The Gospel by Matthew. And we're reading at chapter 6. Verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Look again at verse 10, just three words for our meditation this morning. The plea that changes the world, thy kingdom come. During the American Civil War, a delegation from the Deep South came to see President Lincoln. They spread out before him on a table a map of the United States of America, and across that map there was a line. South of that line, said the spokesman, south of that line, it will be all right for people to have slaves. North of that line, it will be illegal for people to have slaves. President Abraham Lincoln had a huge hand, and he placed it on the map. He didn't care for the arbitrary line that was across the map. And he placed his large hand across the map of the United States, and that hand covered the map. And he said this, I claim it all in the name of freedom. I claim it all in the name of freedom. In the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the nail-pierced hand of the true Messiah will be placed on this prop, on this planet. He will claim it all in the name of a freedom up to then unknown. For 1,000 years, our blessed Lord is going to reign on this earth which once rejected him. Only a few 100 yards from where he wore the crown of thorns, he will wear the crown of glory. Christ will come to fulfill the millions of times Christian believers have wafted these three words to the throne of grace, Thy kingdom come. Now, when we think of the word kingdom, we tend to think of knights and castles and forts and kings. Some of you might think of being in Magic Kingdom in Disneyland, or you might think of Sleeping Beauty. The word kingdom conjures up for us large estates, pomp, people riding horses, ceremony, maids, moats, and strict laws. But if we replace the word kingdom in verse 10 with the word reign, we will make the petition clearer. You see, what we're to pray for is this. We are to pray for Christ's sovereign rule. To pray thy kingdom come is to pray for Christ to reign. Now, I want you to notice this morning that this phrase, this petition, this request, thy kingdom come, is interpreted as to its nature and location by the second phrase. Look at verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, to pray thy kingdom come is simply to pray for Jesus Christ to reign. When we pray thy kingdom come, we are praying in accordance with the will of God. For in Psalm number 2, we read these words, Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Listen to these words. So often used mistakenly by missionaries. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Nothing to do with missionaries or service. It is to do with Christ coming to earth to reign. You see, God wants to give the kingdom of this world to his son. God is going to establish a visible kingdom on this earth, but not until he's finished with the church and finished his present work. Then the kingdom will be established after the rapture of the church and not before. You see, my dear friends, the promise of this reign, the promise of this reign permeates the Holy Scriptures. Keep your finger for a moment in Matthew 6 and come back with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Now I know that you're having trouble with heat this morning, and so am I. If you think you're bad, I'm 1,000 times worse. Well, we have a fan on, but you might as well whistle in the wind. As to the heat this morning, it's terrific. Long may it continue. Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And they shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Flick over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Words that so often are read at Christmas. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here is an earthly government. The child will be born on earth. The throne will be that of David. The rule will be marked by justice and righteousness, and it will be accomplished by the power of God and not by the power of man. My dear friends, the birth has been fulfilled. The birth has been fulfilled, but the establishment of the earthly government is not. You remember that although God did not allow David to build a temple for him, he gave him a promise. He said, I will set up thy seed after thee, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The Lord promised that one day a king, his eternal son, would come and rule on David's throne forever. Thy kingdom come. The promise of this reign. But notice for a moment the person of this reign. For this title focuses, or this Bible focuses on one who will come again to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Someone has said that history is his story. History is the unfolding of the redemptive plan and program in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're headed this morning towards the time when Christ will rule and reign. My dear friends, in Daniel chapter 2, there is an image, a statue, representing the kingdoms of this world. And those kingdoms were smashed by a flying stone, a rock that represents Christ. And then the stone fills the whole earth. And that indicates Christ's complete rule over the whole earth. You see, God does not have a program apart from a person. And to pray thy kingdom come is to pray for Jesus Christ to reign. The promise of this reign, the person of this reign. And then look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, the prayer for this reign. Thy kingdom come. Look at the word thy. Whom does the word thy refer to? We'll look at the previous verse. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Whose kingdom are we praying for this morning? We're praying for God's. The Greek word for kingdom is a word that means rule or reign, or reign. And so by replacing the word kingdom with the word rule or reign, we would have it like this, thy reign come. The word come is an interesting word. It means to come suddenly, unexpectedly. You see, Christ's kingdom won't suddenly ooze into this world. You won't wake up some morning and Christ's kingdom will be here progressively, as the post-millennialists would have us to believe. No, the word come here indicates that it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come completely. It's going to come unexpectedly. The Lord Jesus in the gospel spoke often of his kingdom. He spoke of it in terms of the past. He spoke of it in terms of the present. And he spoke of it in terms of the future. He indicated that the kingdom already existed because it embodied Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He told us the kingdom is already here internally, for in Luke's gospel he says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The future aspect of this kingdom is brought before us in this pattern prayer, for when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for Christ to reign. And so, my dear friends, when we take this petition this morning, we're really praying for something in relation to ourselves. We're really praying for something in relation to others. We're really praying for something in relation to God. You see, let me outline it like this morning. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we could be praying devotionally. Devotionally. Care must be taken not to overlook the personal as application in this prayer. I mean, is this not a personal prayer for growth in grace? You say to me this morning, I'm already a believer. I pray for Christ's kingdom to come. I pray for Christ's kingdom. I pray for the King to rule in the hearts of my unsaved friends. And yet, my dear friends, your attitude may be the same as 19th century English missionary Henry Martin, who once ran out of a temple in India and said, I cannot endure existence if Jesus Christ is to be dishonored. I mean, how does this phrase, thy kingdom come, apply to those of us today who are saved? If you're a believer, Christ is or Christ should be ruling in your heart. But my dear friends, is it not important for us to affirm or to acknowledge that rule day by day in our own hearts and in our own lives? You see, when we pray thy kingdom come devotionally, we're praying for two things. One, we're praying that self must be dethroned, and we're praying that Christ must be enthroned. S.D. Gordon used to say, in every heart there is a cross and there is a throne. If Christ is on the cross, self is on the throne. If self is on the cross, Christ is on the throne. Do you know my biggest problem? Do you know your biggest problem as a Christian this morning? Self. You see, a believer needs to come to the point where he says, thy kingdom come, instead of praying, my kingdom come. We should be preoccupied with God's plan as it is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. But that goes against our personal nature. You ever noticed how much of your prayers are on yourself? You know, we have a tendency to rush into the presence of God and tell them of our need, tell God of our needs, our desires, our plans, our prospects. We have a bent towards self. Did you ever see a little baby? That's all I seem to be seeing in these days, babies. I don't know, I'm going into Craigavon maternity ward that much. But babies, you know, they know nothing of letting other people have their choices. They will scream the place down because that's the only way that they can express themselves. And you can't say to a little baby, well, I'm going to come to you later. I have other things to do right now. Babies are preoccupied with their needs. And then, of course, they grow from babyhood and they become little toddlers. And they hold that toy close to them and they say, that's mine. You can't have it. And, of course, then they grow into teenage years and this bend towards self continues. Teenagers are told, you're the king of your castle. You must determine your own destiny. You're charting your own course. You must govern your own life. And you see, the whole of society is self-centered. It thinks of nothing else than me, myself, and I. And my dear friends, the prayer that we pray, thy kingdom come, it goes against the grain of human nature. I wonder this morning, is this your problem? Are you battling with self? Are you resisting the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as He seeks to glorify Christ in your life? You see, if you're going to pray thy kingdom come devotionally, you'll be praying for self to be dethroned. You'll be praying for Christ to be enthroned. I mean, what do the subjects of a kingdom do? It's very simple. They do the will of the king. You see, a son obeys his father because he wants to. A servant obeys his master because he needs to, but a subject obeys his sovereign because he has to. In a kingdom, the king is in control. His will is sovereign, it's supreme. The happiest subjects of a kingdom are those who are submitted to the control of the king. I was reading this week, James Merritt tells the story of Joseph Ton. And Joseph Ton is the pastor of the Second Baptist Church in Oradea in Romania. It's the largest Baptist church in Europe. Thousands come to it. And he was speaking about the difference between Christians in the West, Christians in America and the United Kingdom, Christians in the West and believers in Romania. And he said an interesting thing. He says, you know, you people in the West, you Christians in the West, you talk about commitment, but we in Romania talk about surrender. He said, when you make a commitment to someone, you're in control. When you surrender to someone, they are in control. When you make a commitment, you decide what you're going to do. When you make it a surrender, the other person decides what they're going to do. You see, we sing it this morning. He is my Lord, He's my King, but is He really? Some Christians treat God as a constitutional monarch. Indeed, many years ago, one man actually said, I've been a Christian for some time and have acknowledged Christ as my King, my Lord. He said, I have to say that He was some sort of constitutional monarch. He was the head of state, but He said, I was actually the Prime Minister. He said, I made my own decisions. I really decided what I was going to do. And I asked God to rubber stamp them. Thank God He was brought to the place where He saw Christ as the supreme sovereign of His life. I wonder if you got there. I didn't see the coronation of the Queen. But some of you did. And at the coronation of our Queen, a close friend to the royal family sat near to the Queen Mother. And right throughout that coronation service, she was watching the Queen Mother very closely. And when it came to the time when that crown was placed on that stripling of a girl, she looked at the Queen Mother. And as she looked and as she saw the crown being placed upon our present Queen, she looked into the Queen Mother's face. And there was the tears rolling down her cheeks. As she saw the crown being placed on the one who had the right, the only one who had the right to wear it. I wonder if you crowned Him this morning. Is He Lord of all? Have you placed the crown upon His head? And has that action of a moment become the attitude of a lifetime? You see, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, bring me more and more under Your gracious sway. Bring me more and more under Your gracious dominion. Thy kingdom come. We could be praying devotionally. But notice secondly and very quickly, we could be praying evangelistically. You see, this is a prayer for salvation. For His kingdom comes to earth in the lives of those who receive Him as Savior and Lord. Christ reigns in my life. He should reign in your life too. Now, did you notice? Look at Matthew 6 for a moment. Did you notice that there is a logical order in this prayer? We begin by saying, Hallowed be Thy name. But the moment we are reminded of the Lord's name, the moment we're reminded of the name of God, the character of God, we realize very quickly that God's name is dishonored and disgraced in society. Why? Because of sin. Because there is another kingdom, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Paul says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You see, people need to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness before they reverence His name. And so when we pray, Thy kingdom come, it's a prayer for salvation. God's rule can come now. How? By the conversion of sinners. John Phillips says the kingdom of God is an expression that especially relates to salvation. One becomes a citizen of an earthly kingdom through physical birth. One becomes a citizen of God's kingdom through spiritual birth. You remember the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this new birth comes about through the word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, and in response to faith. For as soon as my all I venture on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit enters and I was born of God. Do you know, my dear friends, what the gospel demands of you this morning? If you're not converted, the gospel demands of you repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what the rich young ruler failed to grasp. He came to Him and he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He sought eternal life. But he was unwilling to enter the kingdom by personal repentance. I'll tell you what he sought. He sought to have Jesus Christ as Savior, but he was unwilling to submit to His kingly rule. He sought to have Jesus Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. That's the dichotomy that so often we make. We say you can come to have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And you remember that that rich young ruler, when the Lord Jesus placed his finger on the plague spot of his life, he says, give what you have to the poor, take up the cross and follow me. He was unwilling. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I wonder, is that your problem this morning? Oh, you want Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. You want Jesus Christ as an insurance policy from hell, but you don't want his Lordship in your life. You want to be delivered from the very caverns of the damned, but don't talk to you about giving to the Lord's work. Don't talk to you about tithing your income. You want an insurance policy from hell, but you don't want to be involved in soul winning. You don't want to seek the lost for Jesus Christ. My dear friends, do you know what the gospel demands of you? Repentance and faith. Do you know what the gospel deserves from you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Have you been truly converted? Have you truly prayed, thy kingdom come? Does Christ really rule and reign in your heart? Can you say this morning, I no longer have jurisdiction over what I'm saying, over what I'm doing, over where I'm going. He's Lord. The kingdom comes by the conversion of the sinner. But look at this phrase again. The kingdom comes by the consecration of the saint. You see, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for the success of the gospel. We're praying for its sway and power. We're praying that God would rule and reign in the lives of others. My dear friends, thy kingdom come is not a prayer, just a prayer that souls would be saved. It is an expression of personal consecration in which we offer ourselves to the Lord to be involved in this great work. But it's even more than that. It's a burden that cannot be ignored. We must have a part in winning the lost for Jesus Christ. There is a fire in the hearts of those who pray, thy kingdom come. Methodist minister was in a very prosperous church. He informed his congregation he intended to resign. People were amazed. Especially when he gave the reason for his resignation. He said, this place isn't seeing anybody saved. I ain't wasting time any longer. Members went to him, tried to persuade him to change his mind. They admitted that people weren't being saved, but the church was being built up. They said, you know, your ministry here is edifying us. The complacency grieved the preacher's heart. And he challenged them. He said, my ministry edifies you. He said, my ministry edifies you to do what? That was a good question. It found its mark. From being self-absorbed and self-satisfied and self-complacent, that congregation began to stir itself to pray earnestly for the salvation of the lost. One person in the congregation who managed a whole group of people in work brought them all under the sound of the gospel, and they were gloriously saved. And that church began to see that the kingdom had to be advanced. Is that not what we need to do in Lurgan? I want to tell you, here in Lurgan, we've become self-complacent. We've become self-satisfied. It's evident in the prayer meetings. So little burden for the place of prayer. So little burden for souls to be saved. We have become self-absorbed. We have become self-complacent. We have become self-satisfied. My dear friends, what about the lost this morning? What about the cry of the perishing? What about the need to extend the kingdom? One Baptist pastor in Northern Ireland resigned his church because he said, I am tired of making fat Christians fatter. Thy kingdom come. Need to be praying devotionally. We could be praying evangelistically for the success of the kingdom. Here's the third thing. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we not only could be praying devotionally and evangelistically, we could be praying prophetically. There is a kingdom yet to come. A day is coming, perhaps very soon, when the trumpet will sound And the Lord will descend, and those who have put their trust in Him will be raptured into His presence. And then according to the book of the Revelation, in fact, according to the New Testament, there will come a period of unprecedented tribulation. The Bible calls it the tribulation. It will last 7 years. And after that, the Lord will come in power and in great glory. He'll come in Revelation 19, and He'll come to set up His earthly kingdom. Thy kingdom come will be answered, and Christ will reign in justice, in righteousness, in truth, and in peace. You know what's going to happen when He comes like that? First of all, His governance will be realized. His governance will be realized. You say, what will it be like when the King comes back? Well, Isaiah 2, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spear into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. People will abandon everything militarily, and they will become an agricultural people. The lion and the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The child will play on the hole of the cobra. This is what Christ meant when He said, Thy kingdom come. Oh God, let Your kingdom come within me. Let Your kingdom come around me to folk that are lost. But most of all, Lord, hasten the day of Your coming when everything will be made right. Did you know, my dear friends, that in the course of human history, the world has been ordered and governed by almost every conceivable system of government? Aristocratic. That is, government by a dictator or by some powerful personality. Autocratic. Aristocratic. The government by the best of the people. Bureaucratic. Government by civil servants. Plutocratic. Government by wealth, democratic, as Abraham Lincoln defined it, the government of the people, by the people, for the people. And all of these systems have been tried and failed. People have longed for some golden age, some utopia. Some have done better than others, but all have failed. There is only one government that will bring success to planet Earth. Do you know what it is? Christocratic, the government by Jesus Christ. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth His successive journeys run. His kingdom will stretch from shore to shore, to moon shall wax and wane no more. His governance will be realized, but His glory will be revealed. Walter Scott says the millennium will be necessary to witness God's publicly expressed delight in Jesus Christ. It is His answer to the 33 years of suffering and reproach borne by the Blessed One. My dear friends, did you know that there is a verse in the Bible that just perfectly summarizes the Lord Jesus almost in every aspect? Peter talks about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Listen to me just for a moment. The sufferings of Christ. That's what we're going to meditate on in a moment or two. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. The sufferings of Christ, His first advent. The glory that shall follow, His second advent. The sufferings. A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. The glory, a king clothed in majestic apparel. The sufferings. He was rejected by tiny Israel. The glory. He will be accepted by all nations. The sufferings. They took up stones to throw at Him. The glory. Wicked men will cry for the rocks on the earth to cover them. The sufferings. He will be clothed with a scarlet robe and mockery. The glory. He will be clothed in a vesture dipped with the blood of His enemies. The sufferings. He was smitten with a reed. The glory. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. The sufferings. Wicked soldiers bowed their knee and mocked Him. The glory, every knee shall bow. The sufferings. He wore a crown of thorns. The glory. He will wear a crown of glory. The sufferings. His hands were pierced with nails. The glory. His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. The sufferings. He delivered up His spirit. The glory. He's alive forevermore. The sufferings. He was led in the tomb. The glory. He will sit on His throne. That's the suffering, glory story of the Savior. The sufferings of Christ, the glory that shall follow. And my dear friends, Paul says we're going to share in his destiny, for he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You ever think of what eternity is going to be with? You ever think of what eternity is going to be like when you're with Christ? Do you pray with anticipation for the coming of His kingdom? Do you look forward to the coming reign of Jesus Christ? Oh, when we take up this little prayer, Thy kingdom come. We could be praying devotionally, self dethroned, Christ enthroned. We could be praying evangelistically, the conversion of sinners, the consecration of saints. We could be praying prophetically, the governance will be realized, His glory will be revealed. Francis Ridley Havergal put it like this, oh the joy, oh the joy to see Thee reigning. Thee, our own beloved Lord, every tongue Thy name confessing, worship, honor, glory, blessing, brought to Thee with one accord. Thee, our Master and our Friend, vindicated and enthroned, unto earth's remotest end, glorified, adored, and owned. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Father, bless Your word to all of our hearts. May it encourage us, inspire us, stimulate us, and perhaps rebuke us. Father, we pray for that acknowledgement, that daily acknowledgement, that increasing acknowledgement of Christ's rule and authority in our lives. We pray, O God, that we may seek to extend the kingdom through the conversion of the lost. And Father, we pray for that day when the King will come in all His glory. And our Father, we thank Thee that justice and righteousness and peace and truth will be established in the earth. Jesus shall reign where'er the Son. Father, we pray that He might reign and rule in the hearts of those of us who are Christians today. And should there be anyone, Lord, in the meeting this morning and they haven't acknowledged Him as Savior and Lord, Father, I pray that You would speak to them, draw them into the kingdom through the Word and by the Spirit. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.